Pastor Don this morning is bringing us God's message from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the universe, that you have planned everything from the beginning to end, and that we are living out your plan even now. Thank you, Father, for all the things that you have planned for us to be and to do. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior and our Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to grow in him today as we spend time in your word. As we come to your book, I pray I would echo the words of the psalmist, that you would teach us your way, O Lord. We will walk in your truth, unite our hearts to fear your name. Help us to be transformed by what we read in your book today. Help us to understand that we as Christians here in the 21st century are not alone, that there is history behind us, history of people that have also known you, that have also lived for you and made great sacrifices for you, and we stand on their shoulders. Pray that you'd help us to look at maybe the book of Romans in a special way today as we look at these few verses, that you would accomplish much in our midst and our hearts. Change us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You probably know today is a holiday, but you don't know which one it is. People say, well, this is Halloween. And then we always think of those guys at Druids and we hear how awful Halloween is. And I want you to know Halloween became a holiday in the Roman Catholic Church way back in the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church in probably the 4th or 5th century, somewhere back there. They made Halloween All Hallows' Eve. And they adopted the idea that on All Hallows' Eve, the eve before All Saints' Day, that all the demons would go free. They would run around for the night. And that's why people dressed up funny and did all kinds of crazy things, because they bought that part of the pagan thinking. And also on All Hallows Eve, since it was right before All Saints Day, All Saints Day was when everybody went to church to see the relics of the church, which were, you know, bones from saints and one of the many hundreds of thousands of nails from the cross that they had come up with, and just all kinds of stuff. And supposedly if you went and saw these relics, you got so much time off purgatory. Well, I got great news for you. Purgatory doesn't exist, so you don't have to worry about getting time off purgatory. Amen. But it might be a good idea to get ready for heaven. But there's another very significant thing that makes October 31st, with its doubtful past, a very good presence. And that is, it is Reformation Sunday on October 31st, 1517. An Augustinian monk named Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. The Wittenberg Chapel, say it as they do in Germany. And it started a movement that Martin Luther had no desire at that moment to start, but it moved the church back to the Bible, the people of God back to the Bible. Because the Bible had fallen out of use, mainly because the Bible existed in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, and virtually nobody could read Greek or Hebrew or Latin, so they fell out of place. Well, then the Reformation happened, and they started reading the Bible again, and a guy named Erasmus published his Greek New Testament, which really was the kind of the match that ignited everything after Martin Luther kind of led the way. And all these guys read the New Testament in Greek for the first time and learned that the church they'd been following all those years wasn't following the Bible. And so that's what we celebrate, the Reformation Sunday. And what Martin Luther did is he rediscovered truth that had always been there in the Bible, just wasn't seen for many centuries. I'm not sure it'd fallen totally out of disuse, but a lot of people didn't see it. But I want you to know, I know there's a lot of people have strange ideas of where Baptists came from. But I want you to know we owe a great deal of debt to Martin Luther because he did some marvelous things for us. We're going to look at his famous verses, which are two verses that we can read all times today. It's in the book of Romans. And these two verses have to do with Paul saying, this is introducing the theme of his whole book of Romans. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed," so does 17, by the way, "of the gospel of God because..." We're going to look at the two reasons, but that kind of gives you the theme of the whole book of Romans. Now, you need to remember when Paul wrote this, he was writing to a church he had never been to. He did not start the church at Rome, never been to the church at Rome, hoped to sometime be at the church of Rome. We have no idea who started the church of Rome. But anyhow, he's going, and his desire is to be sent on by them after he's preached for a while there, to go on to Spain, to the far western end of the empire, and to evangelize. You find that all laid out in chapter 15. You're going to find out that that didn't happen that way. He ended up going to Rome, but he went to Rome as a prisoner. But God was going to use him in a great way. But he wanted the people at Rome to understand what gospel he preached. So he began to present this book to the people. Now, our outline for today's short study of those two verses is, "I am not ashamed because it is the power of God," and also because "I am not ashamed because in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is made clear, is seen." So he starts out with, "I am not ashamed because of the power of God," verse 16. Now, he says, verse 16, for "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Romans 1:16. Some questions rush into our minds when we start thinking about that thing, the gospel. What is the gospel? That's the first question. And it is not really as difficult as sometimes we want to make it. But the gospel is given to us in several forms. But if you're going to do this in the long form would be chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. Because he's laying out what is the gospel. Then he's going to talk about in chapters 1 through 11. And then chapters 12 through 16 is the application of that. But that's the full-blown systematic presentation of what is the gospel from Paul's pen. There's a short form, too, and that's in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And this is it. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, which is very much summarized, but it is there. A whole gospel. Notice two things. He died because of our sins. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So the resurrection is part of the gospel. Don't take it out. That's important to understand. It really is. So Paul introduces this Roman epistle with a description of what that gospel really looks like, again, in a shorter form, in Romans 1 through 4. Now, the first thing Paul does is he defines himself in terms of the gospel. "Paul, a bondservant," a doulos, "a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle," as a sent one, "set apart for the gospel of God." That's who he is. So he defines himself as part of the gospel. Then he begins to describe the terms of that gospel, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, whom was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, we could take that all apart and take some time with it, but I just want you to notice it was first promised in the Old Testament. In a sense, the gospel that Paul is preaching, the gospel of God, is not a new thing. It was something that God had always planned, that God had always presented, that God had foreshadowed in the Old Testament, talked about, the prophets saw it. All you got to do is go through the Old Testament and circle the word nations every time you come to it. And because you find it all over the place. It involved everybody, not just Jews, which the Jews got wrong, but that's what they thought. But it was concerning his son. You do not have the gospel if you don't have Christ. He is the gospel. The son who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, which was promised in the Bible, he would be the greater son of David. And then this gospel was predicted in the Old Testament, which he talks about. But he also was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You have both the incarnation, he's born as the seed of David, but you also have his deity presented. He is a God-man who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a mouthful. That's a tremendously packed statement of truth. Now, second, what is this power? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God. Now, there's a word. This word is the word dunamis. And I know we get dynamite from it, and we get dynamo from it, and we get a lot of things from it, dynamics from it. But that word doesn't mean any of those three things. That word means power. It means ability. It means competence. No man can. That's usually dunamis. He can't come unless it's ability, unless the Father draws him. We're going to find that in John 6. But it is the power of the gospel. So what does the power of the gospel do? There's many pictures of this power throughout the New Testament. We could go on for the whole sermon with this, but we won't. We're going to just summarize, and these are not the only places it's found, but it is an important idea. In John 5:24, which we already looked at when we were in John, Jesus is speaking and he talks about this power that comes through his gospel. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The power of the gospel is that it can take us from the realm of Satan into the kingdom of God. It takes us from the realm of death. We are dying, we are perishing, to the place where now we have life eternal.
Amen.
Never going to die. That is an amazing thing. Not only am I not going to die, I live my whole life in relationship with the living God. That's eternal life, and it happens now. And that's the important thing to realize. That's the great thing about the gospel. It has the power to change us. Now, you know, I have been, because of the job I have, I've been in a lot of bedrooms or usually hospital rooms where people pass from life to death. That's incredibly scary. I've always found it very difficult sometimes to understand. And yet God does it that way. And I have no idea what that, but how do you bring somebody back from the dead? What kind of power is that? Now, I realize he's talking spiritually more than talking physically, though he did both. But when he brings us back from the dead, when he raises us from the dead, that's an incredible thing. When he gives us eternal life so that we will never die a second death, you know, we may die physically, but we're going to go and be with him. How much power does that take? I don't know how to even qualify that or quantify that. But that's the power he's talking about. That's the kind of power that's in the gospel. The power of God displayed in the gospel changes our lives. I think over the years of people, I've had the privilege either to lead the Lord or knew after they were saved or whatever, and to see them transformed. There were guys that you could just tell something happened to them when they found the Lord, when the Lord found them. You know, and you go talk to them and you say, what happened? And they say, well, you ought to know, you know, God saved me. But changes in values, changes in lifestyle, changes in everything, because God saved them. I mean, it is an amazing thing, kind of transformation. Paul describes it, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, which is shorthand for being saved, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How does that happen? It happens through the gospel. Paul also wrote how the power that the gospel is, the power of the gospel, or the power in the gospel, is similar to the power which raised Christ up from the dead. This is in the middle of Paul's, the end of Paul's prayer in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? So what power has come to us in the gospel? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power in the gospel is like resurrection power. The power that he raised Christ from the dead with is the power that we have because of the gospel, and seated him in the right hand of in heavenly places. Amazing, amazing stuff. We could go on and on and on. It's just, I think sometimes you ought to take some time and just look at the passages where he talks about what the gospel does for us. Think of a chorus that I heard one time years ago that I've always thought of it, this kind of, born again, it's really been a change in me. Born again, just like Jesus said. That's an amazing thought. God has saved us, he's changed us, and it's all because of the gospel, because of the Spirit of God working through the word of God makes us believe in the Son of God. It changes us from the inside out until we go home. He began a good work in us, and he's going to continue it until the day of Christ. I think that's amazing. The day of Christ is when he comes back. Do you know he's going to be working in us all through our lives? That is an amazing thing. Second, he says, I am not ashamed because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is made clear. We usually use the word manifested, but it means made clear or plain. Verse 17, For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we're going to talk about that for a little while. This is the verse which, these two verses, but this one specifically, is the one which completely changed Martin Luther's life. Now you probably know a little bit about Martin Luther. He was a man that was afraid. When you meet Martin Luther later in life, you say, how in the world was this man afraid? He was very powerful, very strong. Stood up to people that were could have put him to death and said, no, I'm not going to recant. I can't take this back because here I stand. I can't do anything else. It's not safe to go against the conscience, not safe to go against the Bible, not safe to go against God, so I can't do it. Should have been struck dead right then, but in the providence of God, he was not. Some amazing things about Martin Luther. Where do you get that courage? This is a guy that when he was going to law school was cutting across the field in a storm, and he was so afraid he fell to the earth with the lightning going on, and he cried out to Saint Anne, who was one of the saints, said, protect me and I'll become a monk, which is why he became a monk. This is the same Martin Luther who when he was trying to, he became a priest too. So when he was going to give his first mass, couldn't do it. Because he was so aware of his sin. This monk understood the nature of God. He also understood that every man was supposed to love God with all his soul and all his heart and all his might. And he couldn't do it. And he knew he couldn't do it. He was so scared he couldn't do his first mass. Boy, what a different man you see later on. Well, what happened to Martin Luther? Well, this is what happened. He would go to the confessional because he's a good monk. And he had a confessor, you know, one of the priests, and he would talk to that priest and tell him. He'd go to the confessional. Most people, you know, they go in and out in a few minutes. He would go hours at a time. And he'd recite every little sin he ever did. Every little sin. You know, I had this bad thought. I had this, I had that. And the priest, the confessor priest, finally said, why don't you sin mightily so you have something to confess? But he couldn't find peace for his soul, and he flagellated himself. He beat himself with chains and stuff. And he went on severe fasts to try to become righteous. And he couldn't become righteous. And so finally, his major guy who was ahead of his group of Augustine nuns, monks, said, you know, there's this university starting up in Wittenberg. And they need professors. So I want you to go back to school, because he had law degrees, you know. He had two law degrees. Why don't you go back to school and get degrees in theology? So he did. He went back to school got a master's in theology, and then got a doctorate in theology, and he began to teach at Wittenberg. And when he began to teach the Bible. For the first time, he read the book. And amazing things happened. He did a study of Romans. He did a study of Galatians. He did a study of Psalms and suddenly realized this just doesn't work. Something wrong with me. I don't fit here. This doesn't, somehow I can't get to, and then suddenly he began to think about these verses in Romans. And he would go through and he just couldn't stand it. People say, well, you ought to thank God for his mercy. He said, I'm scared of him. I hate him. How can I love God when he hates sin and I'm a sinner? And then this happened. And these are his words. And I worked really hard to kind of read this to you. It's in your notes. So if I butcher it, doesn't mean you get a free pass. This is very important. This is Martin Luther himself writing. Of course, this was in German when he wrote it. Been translated in English. And I didn't retranslate the way he translated the passage in Romans. But anyhow, here it is. This is Martin Luther. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, which would be his kind. You know, we can't understand. It's got to know what it is. Meditate day and night. I gave heed to the context of the words. Namely, now this is Romans 1:17. In it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. As it is written, he through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God, this is a very significant statement, the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness this cuts right in a bad place. Merciful God justifies us by faith. Now, he uses the word passive to make a distinction because the Catholic Church taught it was all by things you did, the works of righteousness which we did. You know, your justification is if you do enough works of righteousness, you're just enough, God will save you. That is not what he was talking about. He suddenly realized this righteousness was not righteousness I earn, but righteousness God gives me. Amen. Because of my faith. That's why it's called passive righteousness. Now, it's active in you. He declares you righteous, and then the Spirit of God works in you to make you as righteous as he, and you're never going to be sinless. But that's one thing you strive for after the Lord saves you. You want to be righteous. You want to be like him because you love him. So that's the point. So then he says, he who through faith is righteous shall live. The righteous shall live by faith. That's how we have it. Here I felt, now watch this description. Here I felt that I was altogether born again. Now this was many years before that was a captive phrase. Before Jimmy Carter, a long time ago, 1517, probably somewhere around 1512 this happens to him. But here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally other face of the scriptures, of the entire scriptures, showed itself to me. Now, if you've ever had a time where you had a relationship with the Lord and he convinced you of something that for a long time you denied, you wouldn't take hold of because you didn't like it in the Bible, and you do it. I mean, I had an experience like that. I finally gave in to the Lord telling me, you ought to believe what I write. I said, okay, Lord, I didn't hear a voice, but I did hear that in my heart, you know, by I guess, a conviction. I said, okay, Lord, I'll believe what you wrote. Suddenly, the whole Bible came open to me. That's what he's talking about. Suddenly, the whole Bible became open to him. He began to understand it like he'd never understood it before. And he entered, I love that description. He was born again, and he entered, he's talking about radical transformation. I was born again, and I entered paradise by open gates, And there was a totally different side of Scripture I saw. I never saw it before. Showed itself to me. Thereupon, I ran through the Scriptures from memory, and I also found in other terms, an analogy as the work of Christ. That is what God does in us. Now, these are things where God does this in us, the righteousness of God. He declares us righteous. He begins to work in us. But he talks about the power of God with which he makes us strong. That he gives us power. Now, the power of God not only is God's power that he can do anything he wants, but the power of God he actually gives to us. It's the whole point of that prayer in Ephesians 1. The power of God to transform us, with which he makes us wise, wisdom which he makes us wise, the strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God, and there's more to this quote if you want to ever read it. It's an amazing quote. And if you really want to find fun, you can watch the theologians and the historians fight over when it happened, when he wrote it, and where it happened. And also I find is something that's disputed, which I can't understand. But it is in the works of Martin Luther. It's a tremendous statement. These two verses changed his entire life. He went from being a scaredy cat, if I can say that about Martin Luther, when I get to heaven, I hope he forgives me for that, to a very bold man who stood for God when no one else did. Did things that were just unreal. Changed the world in which he lived. Changed the world in which we live. And is still the one who showed us this truth that we preach today. Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Romans. It's in a lot of places in the Bible. It's really in Romans. So what is this righteousness? Now here's the part I'm going to read. I know I don't read very well. Now I can't see so well. But please bear with me because I tried to do this without going through this paragraph. This paragraph, according to several people that I very respect, commentators and such, people that are, in my opinion, giants in the faith, they said, many of them say, they don't put it always in this word, but one guy I read said it this way, which I think says it's right. This is the most important paragraph in the entire Bible. Now, this is Paul explaining. He's making the transition. Remember, he starts out his presentation with the gospel in the book of Romans, and he talks about that the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. And he talks about judgment. Then he talks about to the Jews in chapter 2. Now, you guys didn't think I was talking about you in chapter 1. That's really what he's saying. Talk about you too. You too were lost. So he goes through all of that. Now you come to 3, and he's going to sum all that up, and he's going to move on, but he's going to explain it to us. We're going to chop this up as we go along because it's a very long quote from the Bible, but an important one. Now, here's the question about the righteous, how the gospel, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is seen. Now we know, this is Paul, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that everyone, every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Now, he's always, he ended up chapter 1 telling us that all mankind, that's all, everybody, is under condemnation. But then in chapter 2, he really lays into the Jews. And so they said, well, we keep the law. He said, no, the law is a condemnation. The law does not make you righteous. The law was never designed to make you righteous. That's the important thing. So he goes on. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. They're all guilty. Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Please don't miss that verse. That's important. Now watch this one. This one will show you, throw you, because this is part of the Bible that we think we know so well that we really don't. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. This law, this righteousness which is by faith is found in the law and prophets. And you can see that in this book when we get to further on in the book of Romans. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What righteousness is displayed? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that God possesses? Well, not really. It's the righteousness that God gives to us through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. For all, now watch this, because you know this verse, right? We use it in Romans Road. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift of his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. Now notice, we always read the first part, 23rd verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we put a period there. But it's not the end of the sentence. All of us have sinned, and anyone who can sin that wants to, that puts their faith in Christ, and we find out later it's because the Lord works in their heart, they can be justified by faith. All of them. Doesn't matter whether Jew, Gentile, or whatever they are. They can be justified by faith. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. Christ Jesus, whom God displays, made very clear to us, publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because show his righteousness because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. Now, what he did is, you remember in the Old Testament, they had to do all those elaborate ceremonies. They had to bring animals in, have them sacrificed, and it covered their sin for a while. They had a day of atonement where the whole nation sinned, and the priests, high priest sin, were covered for a year. It was that, but it wasn't enough. They had to do it every year because it didn't really take away sin. That's the point of the writer of Hebrews. Blood of bulls and goats will never take away sin. Never can. Never did. Never can. Well, then how are those guys in the Old Testament saved? This is how. God went back and forgave their sin because of what Jesus did in the Old Testament. He forbore with them until Jesus died and then put his Jesus' blood to their account. So people in the Old Testament are saved by faith too. Did you know that? That's kind of difficult sometimes for us to get. So that he would be just. Now, I love this statement. Why is he doing it this way? Because God knows what he's doing. So he would be just. He would be righteous. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? This is a good question. This is the big question in the gospel. Do you know that? I'll show it to you again before we're done. Where then is boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's what Martin Luther discovered. It was there all the time. He just all of a sudden God opened his eyes and he saw it. And he said, this is how I can be forgiven. This is how I can have my sins taken away, how I can be made righteous in God's sight, cleansed. And he became cleansed. And Martin Luther, who did all that awful stuff to himself and did all that awful penance and the rest of that to try to feel justified, feel like he was righteous before God, suddenly discovered the truth in the Bible and all that sin was done away in his heart. He was born again. He entered the gates of paradise through an open gate. The whole Bible opened up to Martin Luther. Has that happened to you? That's what he's talking about. That's so important. That's what God was doing and is doing in the book of Romans. That paragraph, I agree, that's paragraph, in my opinion, is the greatest paragraph in the entire, at least, New Testament. Because it talks about what the whole plan of God was all about. The Apostle Paul declared this righteousness is through faith and apart from works. From the law over and over again in the epistles. In the epistle Romans, but also in another book we're going to look at first. But it is not an earned righteousness. That's important to understand. It's not an earned righteousness. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn eternal life. You have to come to the place of realizing I've sinned. I can't do anything to please God apart from the fact that God works in us and saves us by faith. We are right before God because he declared us righteous through our faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I may jump the gun. I'll show you it again, that statement about boasting is excluded. But I want to tell you why I put it there. Made you sit. I didn't put it there. Paul did. But I quoted it because I've run into people who heard the gospel and believe and they think they did it. And I've actually heard one person, maybe two people in my life, who said this to me when we were talking about the gospel. They said, no, I'm not saved because God saved me. I'm saved because I saved me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Is that boasting? Sounds like it to me. Now, I'm sure I probably said something like that when I was younger, a little more brash. But I'm going to tell you the truth. That's not true. Boasting is excluded. You can't boast about it because you had nothing to do with it other than put your faith in Christ. He did it all for you. Now, it's true. You choose him. You better do that. Because if you don't choose him, you won't have him. You have to choose him. But when you're all done, you realize it really was God who did the whole thing. That was what this was all about. Here's two places where this idea appears again. Romans, this is just picking one in Romans and one in another book Paul wrote. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by law, not by works, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That comes as a conclusion. I know it says Romans 5:1, but it really is a conclusion of chapter 4, where Paul points out that Abraham was saved just like we are, by faith. That David was saved just like we are by faith. So what does that mean? Well, it means we are saved by faith, not by works. Neither was David, neither was Abraham, both Old Testament saints. That's very significant. But then he goes on, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, another great statement. Right in the middle where he says, I've taken all those things I really loved and I threw them out, buried them, never to turn to them again. And he says in Philippians 9, and be found, I did it because I wanted to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God through faith. That's what Paul was saying. That's what Martin Luther said. So why is this important? Man, I got rolling. I thought, I got to keep going. I thought, I can't do that. You would like to get home today, wouldn't you? This is the only way we can be saved. That's why it's really important. You know, I talk about Martin Luther, but I talk about Martin Luther because he did something very big for us. He found it again in the book. He got us reading the Bible again. One of the big issues in the Great Awakening, or in the Great Reformation, Reformation of the Church with Martin Luther and Zwingli and the others, was the Bible was not available, as I said, in the tongue that people could read. Scholars could read it, but ordinary people couldn't read it. So Martin Luther translated it into German from Eusebius' New Testament and from Old Testament Hebrew. Not only did he do that, but one of the big things was in England was getting one in English. And they decided, well, Catholics, the Pope decided it wasn't safe for people to have the Bible. That is very scary. I'm not picking on the Pope, and but the reason we have an English Bible is largely because of the example of Martin Luther and others who were willing to give their life so we'd have it. So you ought to read it. Somebody paid a dear price so you could have it in your hand. So it's important. It's important because if you don't have this understanding of what the gospel is all about, that Christ came and he died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and he rose the third day according to the scripture, you know, understand that he died because we were sinners. Understand if we put our faith in him, we can be saved. We can be forever released from our sin. We can serve him. We can please him. We can do a lot of stuff. So it's the only way we are saved. Second, this is reality that we either have or have not hope, have no hope. If we don't have this reality, we have no hope. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is the second place you'll find it. Very famous verse, right? You can quote this from memory, right? For by grace have we been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. God does not want you boasting. You have got to come to God and say to Him, thank you for the salvation you gave me. You put your faith in Him, He saves you. Then you can pray that prayer. You can say, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm saved. I'm so thankful my sins are forgiven. I'm thankful that you cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Aren't you? Oh, but you did something. No, I didn't. Oh, I chose Him. I put my faith in Him. But what did I do? That's like coming to you and say, hey, I have this need. Can you give me 10 bucks? And you give me 10 bucks and say, see how great I am? I got 10 bucks. I didn't do anything. I asked and He gave it to me. I believed in Him. I put my faith in Him. I committed myself to Him and He gave me eternal life. That's an important, important thing. In this reality, described these two verses, Martin Luther finally found salvation and his deliverance from sin. That man spent his life, hours and hours of his life, days and months and years of his life, trying to get right before God, trying to feel right, trying to feel that he is forgiven. He went so far as one of the things he did is they sent him on a journey to Rome because they were sure if he got to Rome, he would feel like God had forgiven him from his sins. He didn't. He knew he wasn't righteous. He knew he couldn't live that way. Had no forgiveness of God, even though they told him, well, you're forgiven. Sins are all taken away. No, they weren't. Until he found this, and the Spirit of God showed it to him. He believed it, and he was converted, and his sins were washed away. And the Martin Luther that used to fear God and hate God, love God, stood up for God, defended God, and taught us the Word of God in a way that is incredible. That doesn't mean we're Lutheran. We're not. But it was an important thing. He finally found forgiveness of sin. Now, I tell you that because when I was a boy, I was 8 years old. I knew nothing about Martin Luther at that time. I might have heard the name. I don't remember. But one day I was in church and the Lord spoke to me about the fact that, you know, I had heard about the gospel ever since I was a little kid. I had very good Sunday school teachers who taught me the gospel. So I was talking to my friends. I was just a little kid. I was 8 years old when I got saved. And I was talking to them about how to be saved. I'd done that for several years. I was sticking tracks in people's doors, knocking on the door, talking to people about the gospel. And then all of a sudden, one day, I was in church, and I'm sitting there, and I realized that I had talked to all these people about having their sins forgiven, and mine weren't. I'd never put my faith in Jesus Christ. So that's why I'm telling you about that, because I had an experience like Martin Luther did. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and suddenly I felt forgiven. Not because of anything I did, because of what God did for me, what Christ did for me. Pay for my cross, my sin on His cross. Have we found this salvation in our faith in Christ and our righteousness declared to our account or put to our account by faith? Imputation of faith means that God took our account where we had great debts because of our sin, and He took that sin, put it on Jesus, and He put the righteousness of Christ on Him. Now, you know what justification is? Let me give you both sides real quick. Justification is just as if you never sinned and just as if you've always done right. Because you see, it's Christ's righteousness been credited in my account.
Amen.
Now, the thing that's the evidence to me, hopefully to you too, that's happened to me is it changed the way I am, the way I live, what I do. Everything has changed. And I hope that shows. Now, there's one song in our hymnal that Martin Luther wrote. It is written on the 46th Psalm, and you know it. A mighty fortress is our God. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing it to recognize what Martin Luther did and to recognize what God did in Martin Luther and through Martin Luther and in us. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, this traveling through your word, that you would use this to speak to our hearts. Help us to think on these things again and recognize the wonder of what you've done. And thank you for the salvation you've given us. Pray that you bless us as we sing this hymn as we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.